Oh, Father, teach us this evening. We take your counsel. We are willing to understand. We are willing to heed your wise command. Oh, Fathers, let the gospel shine in our hearts again so that we may rejoice in the sweet news of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. This evening we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. So let's hear God's own word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you'd have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So far, the reading of God's word. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a slave. We're not giving a name to him. There is a slave oppressed, tortured, beaten, every day by a cruel master. And one day, a prince came and saw him and had compassion upon him. So this prince paid a great price and purchased him and gave him freedom. And moreover, he brought him back to home, to his palace. And he brought him to his father, the king, and said, Father, adopt this one as your son. And the father adopted him as sons. So he washed him clean. He put a royal robe on him. And he called him brother. That means he is now legally a fellow heir who can share this prince's inheritance with him together. And he lived with him. And think about one day. One day, this slave said to him, look, brother, I really want to go back to be a slave. You know, you treat me well, you treat me with kindness, you treat me with respect, but I really miss the life being a slave. And I want to go back and find my former master. What would you think of this slave? What would you say to him? You might say, "Are you insane?" Yes, indeed, you are insane. Well, this is what Paul is telling Galatians, because this is what the Galatians were doing. And Paul's whole point was that you Galatians, in the grace of the Son of God, you have all adopted as sons of God and heirs of his kingdom. Why then would you want to go back? And he is bringing this message, again, strengthening this point. And God is using this message today to tell us, because we are already sons of God, and we ought not to go back into the slavery. So we're going to see this message in three parts. The slavery under the law, and then the adoption in Christ, and then last, a pastoral plea. So Paul picks up the theme from chapter 3, verse 29. He's saying that in Christ, we are heirs to inherit the new creation, the kingdom of God. Now he really wants to make sure that these Galatians understand that what they are doing. What they're doing is that they are making a foolish decision by following the false teachers to observe the law, to go back to the slavery. He thus brings up another human example, which is very common, very understandable in the first century. He brings up this example. He says, "I mean that heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the Lord, he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father." Now, in the ancient Roman world, adoption is very common. Well, it's different from, you know, the adoption that we experience today. We experienced adoption. The adoption for us is, you know, for sentimental cause mostly, is for the sake of the child. You see a poor child living in a poor condition, you want to adopt him. But in the ancient world, adoption is for the sake of the family. It's to keep the family possession. If a family is barren, is, you know, with no children, then the whole family will falling apart. So, you know, these people will find a boy, not a girl, you know, find a baby boy to adopt him so that the family possession will keep going, you know, keep going on and not falling into other people's hands. So that's the main purpose of having children in the ancient world. It's for the family, for the inheritance of the family. But Paul is saying here now that you have a child and your possession is secured, your family is secured, but the child is still young and you're not going to give all the possessions right now to the child to manage, right? So what the father will do, you know, the father was often called the pater familias. It's the father of the family, like the godfather you watch in the movie. This father will put this child under a slave. This kind of slave, we've mentioned about this last week, were called pedagogues. So they were teaching slaves. They were not laboring slaves. These kind of slaves, they are literate, they were educated, so they can teach the child. And so this is the very word that Paul used in verse 24 in chapter 3, the pedagogue. And their job is to guard, to teach some elementary courses like alphabet, like numbers, to the heir, to the child. And these pedagogues were known for their sternness. They're very strict. You know, they're permitted to physically punish the child. And Paul says, under this kind of stern pedagogue, the heir child is no different from a slave. He's like a slave. He's not really, you know, a free man. And now he says in verse 3, he says the time between Moses to Christ was like a childhood for God's people. He says we were enslaved under a guardian, under a pedagogue. And who is this guardian? Who is this guardian? In chapter 3, verse 23, last week we said that this guardian is the law. He said we were held captive under the law. But now in this chapter, in chapter 4, Paul identifies this guardian as the quote-unquote the elementary principles of the world in verse 3. What is this elementary principles of the world? Well, the Greek word for this long word is stoicheia. Stoicheia means elementary, basic stuff, like alphabet, like numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's basically what a slave, a pedagogue slave would teach the children. And Paul's point, you know, you can find some interpreters saying that maybe this refers to the stars, the astrology, because in verse 10, you know, Paul mentioned about days, months, seasons. But I don't think that's that complicated. I think it's very simple. Paul is saying that Jews under the Mosaic law were like these children, heirs, children, enslaved under a stern pedagogue, learning, you know, basic things like the alphabet, like the numbers. And these elementary basic things, in this case, is the law. Is the law, and teaching them about their sins, about God's justice, and about death. Now, what is intriguing is that you read down why I put this text together is because when you read down in verse 8 and 9, you see this word again, this word stoicheia, the elementary principles. And Paul used the same word to describe the pagan worship that the Galatians once adhered to. You were slaves to those that by nature are not gods. Verse 8. Paul's equation is striking. Do you see that? Paul is making a very striking point. He equates the stoicheia, the elementary principle, first of all, to the Mosaic Covenant. He says, we Jews were under the stoicheia, that is, under the Mosaic Covenant. And then he equates the stoicheia with pagan worship. He says, you Gentiles, you were under the elementary stoicheia of pagan worship. You know, you all know math, right? You all know some logic, not math, logic. If A equals to B, and if B equals to C, then what? Then A equals to C, right? This is equation. So in Paul's equation, Paul is saying that the Mosaic Covenant equals to pagan religion. Well, how is that possible? Paul, are you kidding? Why are you saying that? Well, because in essence, the Mosaic Covenant is a repetition of the covenant that was established with Adam at the very beginning, and therefore with all humanity. And the covenant that is called the covenant of works is universally revealed to all people's conscience. And this is the point that Paul was making in Romans first three chapters. He says, the Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. Therefore, all world religions basically reflect this principle, this elementary principle. You know, if you can think about the ancient polytheistic religions, or you can think about Buddhism, or you think about Hinduism, or you think about Islam. What is the common elements there? You know, maybe you know modern in our age, it's very popular to believe the karma. The common element is basically the karma. That is, when you do good, you get good results. When you do bad, you get bad results. That's the principle. That's the basic principle. That's the law that is hardwired into the creation. And have you ever thought in the same way? I mean, we are all created in this system. If you think that if you do some good things, then you will get some reward in return, right? If you just, in our Christian ways, if you just pray more, if you just, you know, make more devotions, or you help more people, and you give more time to the service, then, you know, you can become more spiritual, or you can get more benefits from God. Or if you are in sufferings, or you know, you face some difficulties in life, you're wondering, what have I done? Maybe I've done something wrong. I've done something sinful that God is punishing me. Why are you thinking in that way? Because in your mind, you have this elementary principle working. And that's karma. All human beings get it by nature. You don't have to be a Christian to get it. And that's the principle that undergirds the whole world. If you speed in the freeway, you get tickets. You don't get presents. And if you study hard, you get a good result. You get better results, better grade. You don't get worse grade. And if you exercise, if you eat well, then you lose weight. That's the elementary principle. We all get it. By nature, we know God is holy and just. And we know that we need to do good works in order to be acceptable before God. And Paul is saying that the Jews under the Mosaic Covenant were just like the Gentiles under the world religions, because they share this elementary principle. But in verse 9, Paul says, this elementary principle is weak and worthless. For though the law is good and holy, it is weak because it can only require righteousness, but it cannot offer righteousness. It is worthless because it can only condemn and kill sinners, but it cannot save them. And yet, here we hear another one speaking in a tender and gentle tone. In the gospel, he says, I did not come to judge, but to save. And this leads us to the second point. We have adoption in Christ. When the fullness of time had come, the time that God appointed, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Son of God came to the world, became one of us that is born of a woman. That is to say, he is a real human. He has a real body. He has a real soul. It is the emphasis is not a woman. The emphasis is not on Mary. It's on Christ. He is the central role in this plot. He is God and yet took upon humanity. And you see, this is not elementary teaching here. We're not learning alphabet here. This is nothing that the law can teach us. Paul says this is the great mystery of godliness, hidden for ages. God manifested in flesh. The law can only teach you the elementary things, how to love God, how to love your neighbor. But the gospel teaches you a great mystery, God in flesh. And Paul goes on saying that God sent forth his son not only to be born of a woman, but to be born under the law. You see, the incarnation was not just to draw your attention to Jesus and say, hey, look, the Son of God is here. Let's take a picture and send it on Instagram. No, that's not the purpose. The incarnation was for a very specific purpose, that is redemption. To be born of a woman is for the purpose of being born under the law. That is another way to say that the Son of God came and took a form of slave. Although being God, the Son is the Lord over the law, but he voluntarily enslaved himself under the law in order to redeem us who were enslaved under the law. Christ must pay off the debts of the law to redeem his people. And the debt of the law of sin is what? Is death. That's why he came into the world for this very purpose. He came to the world to die. We came to the world to live. We want to survive. We want to eliminate all our enemies so that we can live. But Son of God came not to eliminate his enemies, but to die on their behalf. This is not what human beings can know by nature. This is not what something the law can teach us. Because this is supernatural revelation. Perhaps in a polytheistic culture, the incarnation was not that too shocking for them. You know, they have gods coming down and up all the time. But a god comes down to die. That's something, you know, supernatural. That's something counterintuitive. That is something even foolish to the world. Why do you want a God who can come down, but not reign, not become a conqueror, but to die as a victim? That's foolish. But it is precisely through this folly God saves. On the cross, our deaths, our sins, our enmity against God were all counted as Christ's. And his righteousness, his holiness, his merit were all counted as ours, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, we were not abandoned by God. We were rebellious. We abandoned God, and we sold ourselves to sin, to be a slave under the power of death. But God bought us back with a great price. With the cruel pedagogue, the law, we're only taught of sin, of wrath, of condemnation, of curse, of hell, and death. But with the gospel, we're taught graciously forgiveness, joy, peace, adoption, heaven, and eternal life. God took upon flesh, became a slave under the law, and shed his own blood to redeem filthy, sinful slaves like you and like me, who mocked him, who reviled him, who didn't think he is worthy to be a God for us. Where can you hear that? Where can you learn that knowledge? Can you learn that knowledge from a pedagogue slave where you're a child learning alphabet? You can't know this stuff. You can only learn this from gospel, from the master, not in the elementary school, but the master in university, figuratively. God does not only send his son, but he also sent his Holy Spirit into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. That means if you're in the son, you receive not a spirit of a slave, but a spirit of the son. You are now made a new man by the work and the power of the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are taken out of your previous slavery. All the old debts are canceled. You start a new life in the family of your Abba Father. You now bear the family name of your elder brother. You are being called Christian. And you are now entitled as heir to heavenly inheritance, the new heaven and the new earth. All of these happened to you. All of this happened to you. Not because you deserve it, for you were nothing but a rebellious slave, but only because of God's mercy. So far we have seen the first point, that our former life as a slave under the law. And then we have seen our adoption in Christ. Now we're entering into our last point, a pastoral plea. If you read Paul's words, you feel he has this urgent but also pastoral tone. He is saying, he's begging these Galatians, come back. Why do you want to go back to the slavery? No, stay in the grace of God, I beg you. As the story in the beginning, the Galatians were just like that foolish slave who abandoned all the grace that he received from the prince, and who foolishly turned back to the slavery. They were making a great mistake. They have received such a great blessing in Christ, and yet they are following the false teachers and going back straight to the slavery. You may think, well, this is just a rare case. This is just something randomly happened in history. There is no point, you know, to focus on this anymore, because we all get it, right? Who would repeat such foolish things again. Well, the Galatians were not the first one who did it. Remember in the Old Testament, remember in the Exodus, remember the Israelites. When God worked miracles and wonders through Moses, strike the Pharaoh, strike the Egypt, and then brought them out of Egypt, brought them from the house of slavery. What did they do? What did they say to Moses on day one? They said, Moses, we want to go back. We miss the fish, we miss the potatoes, we miss the best food. And why the Lord bring us out in this wilderness? He wants to kill us. Let's just find another leader. Let's just kill Moses and find a leader and bring us back to Egypt. Nice, sweet home. Well, they are not the only one. The ancient Israel and the Galatians, the New Testament believers, has been attempted to go back to slavery all the time. Christians have invented all sorts of ways to enslave themselves under the law. You know, if you just read a little bit of church history, in the Middle Ages, the church has gradually moved back to the Old Testament religion. The pastors became priests. The sacrament became sacrifice. And if you see, Christ gradually became Moses. Christ was referred not as Redeemer, not as Savior, but as Judge, as Lawgiver. And gradually people no longer consider that Christ has the merit that is sufficient for them. They think they need at their own merits to be saved. Christ was not considered as the complete Savior, but only as a facilitator. Many teachings were invented, the purgatory, the treasury, the indulgence, etc. They're saying Christ's blood, though it's nice he shed blood for me, but his blood is not enough. His blood cannot pay off my debts. My silver can, and my works can. And all the laws are added. Abstaining from food, abstaining from marriage, the rituals, observing the days, months, seasons. Isn't that the same that the Galatians were doing? As Paul tried to retrieve the Galatians from the false teachings, you know, back in the history, the Reformation came, tried to recover the true gospel from the medieval invention. And today we're called evangelicals for this very purpose, for this very reason. We are evangel believers. We're evangelical. We're evangel believers. That means we're gospel believers. We believe the gospel. But you think, look at the evangelical today. We have just repeated the same mistake, turning all the good gifts into the law. Try harder. Try harder to generate your faith. You have too little faith. You need to have more faith. Just work harder. Just do more repentance. Just be more holy. Just have more intense spiritual experience. Find a way to, you know, do more. Or let's just go out on the street, make more movements. Let's just act. Let's make a difference in our culture. You see the common elements there? That's the elementary principle. That is, do good. That is all the law. It cannot, well, we need the law, of course, but by the law alone cannot form Christ in us. It can only form your ego. You can either go end up in self-righteousness or you end up in despair. You just give up because you cannot generate more. So today God is speaking to us through Paul's plea to the Galatians. Don't be foolish. Don't go back to slavery. Be zealous, but don't be zealous for the wrong purpose. Be zealous for the gospel. Paul appealed to these Galatians as his spiritual children. He is saying that, I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It is hard. It is hard work. It is like giving birth to a child. It is painful. Seeing that people are beaten and tortured under the law, and yet so foolishly abandon the gospel of Christ and go back again and again to the slavery. It is torturing. It is such an anguish work to form Christ to our stubborn hearts. That's why we need to hear Christ being preached week after week, so that our knowledge of Christ and our faith in him would like an embryo growing up and take form into a child, into a baby, into a man. And then eventually to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That one day we may firmly say that I have no hope but Christ. And I have no merit of my own, but Christ is my righteousness. When we start thinking that, yeah, we've heard enough of Christ, we want to hear something new, then that's the time we're falling into the same trap that the Galatians did. For those who have been oppressed under the law, today Christ is calling you to come out from the slavery. He is speaking to you. Don't let your conscience enslaved under the elementary principles. Don't let the sufferings, the difficulties in life, spread doubts in your heart. I have come. I have paid off your debts. I have purchased you. So trust me. I gave you all the righteousness, and my Father has adopted you as sons. So fear not. For my promise is sure. And for those of you who have tasted the goodness of the Lord Jesus, Christ is also speaking to you. Don't go back. Fix your eyes upon me. And I am your righteousness. I am your redemption. I am your adoption. I am your rest. In me, you have adoption. You have the eternal inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, your warning, that so often we incline to go back to the slavery. We're like the foolish Galatians. We're like the foolish Israelites who wants to go back to Egypt, who lose sight of the promise. Oh, Father, form Christ in us so that our faith would be strengthened, and our hope is sure, and we will never go back to the slavery. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.